Yeah, we heard some good preaching there at the youth rally, and one of the guys, the pastor, every now and then he'd do a cartwheel on the thing. And Brian said, "Hey," he said, "why don't you do that when you get up there Sunday?" I said, "I'll tell you what, you're younger than I am, so when I feel like doing a cartwheel, I'm gonna point to you, and you come out here and do a cartwheel for everybody." So him and Randy got together. They can't do them either, so they're gonna do forward rolls for you when we get excited. Now, if you see anybody rolling down the aisle, that's just, you know, part of the message there, part of the message. 2 Samuel chapter 12, let's look here at the Word of God says. And it says, "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came to him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor, and the rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nursed up, and it grew up together with him and with his children, and did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said unto Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandments of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do the same before all Israel and before the sun." And David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. And Lord, now I pray that we can put all our distractions out of our mind, our thoughts, and Lord, look to you, to your word. And I pray that we'll be prepared, Lord, to take in what you have for us today. Speak to each heart that's here. You know every need, Lord. And I pray we can think about you, your word today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I am the man. I told Brian, gets this stuff ready for me to go on there, and he said, "What's the title of the message?" I said, "I am the man." I said, "But it'll make more sense to you when we read the text." Of course, that's a familiar text for a lot of us that been saved a long time, heard a lot of preaching. You know, it deals with David's sin with Bathsheba, and when Nathan came to confront him about that sin. And I've always had this question in my mind about things. I mean, I basically know, but when I think about David, I always wonder, you know, how does a man like David fall into sin, particularly a grievous sin like this? I mean, this isn't an accidental sin. This is something that was, you know, he premeditated this, what he was about to do. And I don't know that he premeditated the whole thing, but we see how it spiraled out of control. And he committed adultery, and he had the woman's husband killed in battle. And I mean, there was deceit. There was a lot of things. And so how does this happen? The Bible says about David that God said about David that David was a man after his own heart. That David was a man after his own heart. Boy, wouldn't that be a testimony that God would say that about us? That we were people, fill in the blank with your name, as a person after my own heart? I mean, that's a testimony. Man, God chose him to be king over Israel. He was in the lineage of Jesus Christ. He was a worshiper, a true worshiper of the true God. It wasn't pretense, it was real. He really worshiped God. He knew what God's law said. Yet, adultery, murder, deceit. How in the world did this happen? And so, you know, we bring this question to us, you know, how do we fall into sin? When we know better, when we know, especially when it's not an accident, when we know what God's Word says, how do we fall into sin? We've been saved by grace. We've been given the Holy Spirit as a permanent possession. We have the Word of God. How do we do it? What we do is, one of the things we do, we create a spirit of self-deception. We create a spirit of selfishness, and we create a spirit of self-righteousness. And pride's at the core of it all, and we'll see that come out. You know, when we were at the men's prayer advancing, we heard some men and different preachers, and Les Olalla, I think is how you pronounce his last name, and I think he's the president of the Northland Baptist Bible College up in Wisconsin. And he taught, and I think all the other men that were there, you might have heard this one, I'm not sure, as I go to some that are just for pastors only, and like I can preach that stuff to you guys, none of the men heard it. But y'all might have heard this, but he was a deep thinker. Les really thought deep, and he wrote this down. I wrote this down, took note of it, and it really stuck in my mind. And he talked about how we operate generally as people, how we operate, you know, what as far as motivation and what makes us do this and what makes us do that and go a certain way. And he said most of the time, we mostly operate on the informational level, which is what I know. We operate based on what we know. The intellectual level operate on what we think. And then the emotional level, what I feel. So we operate on what I know, what I think, and what I feel. That's pretty much how we, you know, we choose to do this, that, and the other thing and operate that way. But he said there's another level that we really need to get to, and that is the what I am level. The what I am level, to understand something about ourselves. So see, in our pride, what happens is in our pride, we tell ourselves that we're pretty good. You know, we can look in the paper, man, we can look at some crimes and some things and some people, they do some wicked things. We say, oh, well, you know, I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as they are. Oh, no, but see, that's the problem. We are that bad. We may not have committed the same crime, but we have the capability to do it. And under the right situation, we could do anything. Anything in the world that is a sin, and so we have to understand that. Getting to the what I am level. You know, God took Isaiah to that level in Isaiah chapter 6. You remember when he saw God high and lifted up, and he was on his throne, and it said that his train filled the whole room, and he saw the glory of God, and the cherubim and the seraphim were flying around, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And Isaiah, right away, he fell on the ground. Now, this was a prophet of God now. I don't know what his sin was, but this prophet of God, this man that spoke the word of God, he got down on his knees, and he said, I'm a man of sinful lips. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a man of unclean lips. He had some kind of sin, maybe with his mouth, with his speech. I don't know what it was. But so what happened there? What happened was he got a vision of God, and he got a vision of the glorified God and God in his glory. And also it gave him a vision of himself. And right away, he wasn't saying holy, 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 even though he knew God was. But what he said was, what I am. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips. Man, he got down and said a seraphim, I believe, flew and got a coal and put on his lips and cleansed him. And, you know, he was cleansed from that. But, you know, the key there is getting a vision of God. So David, he had to be taken. David, when Nathan came into him and he said, thou art the man. David was honest enough with himself to say, yeah, you're right. He said, I am. I got a vision. I got a word from God. I got a vision from God, and I see that. You know, Peter was the same way. Remember, Peter was in the boat, and the Lord was with him, and they caught all them fish. And Peter got down, and he said, depart from me, Lord. He said, I'm a sinful man. What caused him to confess that? I mean, it wasn't nothing like, he wasn't even confronted with a sin. Isaiah wasn't confronted with a sin. Now, Nathan confronted him with a sin with that story. But Isaiah and Peter were not confronted with their sin. Nobody said nothing. There was just a revelation to Peter of who Jesus Christ really was. He said, I'm a sinful man. There was a revelation to Isaiah of God on his throne, high and lifted up. He said, I'm a sinful man. What do we got to see? You know, we've got to see the same thing. We got to have a vision of God in his glory and see how righteous, how pure, how holy he is. You know, I was noticing since we bought a white car. You ever notice, man, there's like 100 colors of white. I mean, you know, you just think white's white. And one thing may look really white. But then you get it up against another, like you get an off-white Brian. He got a really white shirt on today. They'll notice that when you're rolling down the aisle here in a minute. And you get another, you get an off-white beside it, and all of a sudden, you know, you get this by itself, it might look okay. You know, polar bear looks pretty white till you get him in the snow, and then he looks kind of yellow, right? And it's the same way. What happens is we may think we're clean. We may think we're righteous and all that, but then we get beside Christ. You know, compared to God's holiness, all of a sudden we say, wow, you know what, I'm... You know, I realize what I am. So we got to get to that level. and operate on that level. And when we do, we operate in the power of the Holy Spirit and not in our power, because we know we can't do anything. We know that within us, the Bible says, in us is no good thing. Amen. Nothing. Amen. Nothing. Boy, now what happened is it eliminates pride. It eliminates pride because we got nothing to brag about. So how did David fall into sin? The very first thing, point number one, self-deception. Now, I didn't read this, but right back one chapter in chapter 11, in verse 1, this was leading up to his sin. It says, "It came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem." Here's where he started getting into trouble. Right here, verse 1, right there. It doesn't look like much, but there's two things that started the fall. See, the kings in those days, the kings went to battle. They put their armor on and they went out to battle. And so here Israel's off in a battle somewhere, and David is laying back at the shack. And it's the key here, he laid aside his armor. He laid aside his armor. Here we are, folks, where this applies spiritually to us. The Bible tells us as Christians to put on the whole armor of God. That's what we're told. You know, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, you know, our feet shod with the gospel of peace. And I mean, we're supposed to have that on. And what happens if we set that aside? And in our pride is what happens is it's a self-deception when we think, you know what? I don't really need to put that armor on today. I'm going to be all right. Maybe like a soldier going into battle and thinking, well, I'll put everything on but the helmet. Where do you think you're going to get shot if you don't have the helmet on, right? Well, I'll put the helmet on and I have my feet shot, but I won't put the breastplate on. Where do you think that arrow is going to be hitting next? You know, it's going to hit where we don't cover the bases. And so we think that we can do these things and get away with that. And you know, and too many of God's people think, you know what, there's certain things that I just don't have to have. We think we got to have this, and we think we got to have that, and we think we got to go to work in the morning, but we don't think we got to read our Bible in the morning. We think that we got to do such and such a thing, but we don't have to pray. We don't have to really get a hold of God before we start out in the morning. You know, because we think we're smart enough, we're cool enough, we're wise enough, we're strong enough, we're sophisticated enough to do everything without God. See, we've just added God to our life just a little bit, but He's not the central thing, because we think we're slick and we're going to be able to operate without God. Huh? And what happens, man? Go into battle without you. And we're in a battle every day when Satan's after you every single day. Every single day. And you go out of here without your armor on, Satan's going to find a chink in that armor because he's looking for it, and he's going to get you. See, and so we've deceived ourselves in thinking that we don't really have to have God. He's nice to have, but we don't have to. We don't need to read the Bible. We don't need to meditate upon the Word. We don't need to fellowship with other believers. We don't need to worship God. Sin is knocking at the door. Huh? Sin is knocking at the door. So he laid aside his armor. And the second thing he said, and I actually have this part underlined in my Bible, it said that he tarried. He tarried there at Jerusalem while everybody's out. You know, there's an old saying, like, if you get serving God, if you get in God's war, you get in God's army, there's a lot of things you're not going to have time for. One of them is criticizing everybody else. And one of them is you don't have time to fall into sin because you are serving God. You're bitter. You know, when you're out there with a sword slinging and lopping off heads and the enemy's coming and you're fighting the enemy, you don't got time to worry about your brother. You know, you don't have time to fall. You don't have time to look at Bathsheba on the roof over there if he'd have been out there. And he tarried there at Jerusalem. It's idleness. Idleness. Somebody said Satan finds some mischief for idle hands to do. You know, idleness is not the absence of activity. It's activity with no purpose. Activity with no purpose. And because we're all going to do something no matter what it is. And, you know, if David had been busy, if he'd have been in God's battle with his armor on, he'd been out there with his soldiers, you know what? He wouldn't have had time to notice, or he wouldn't have been around where Bathsheba was. And we'll talk about her a little later. He wouldn't have seen what he saw and got tempted to fall into sin. It's hard, folks. Listen, I mean, you know what? We can sin right here today. You know, we can, I know it, but it's hard. You know what I mean? We're not going to have any probably gross, negligent sins while we're sitting in church worshiping God. It's tough. Satan gets in here. I know. He gets your mind wandering. You can think bad things, negative things. I know. I understand all that. But it's just going to, you know, when we're serving God, worshiping God, singing for God, listen, we're not out here in the world doing something that God would disapprove of or it's not pleasing to the Lord. So, you know, we get this self-deception. We don't think we need to put on the armor of God every day, particularly with Christians that have been saved a long time. David been king quite a while right by now. You know, he'd gone to other battles. This wasn't the first one that popped up. He'd been in other battles, and he thought, you know, and this is what happens to us. We think, well, you know what? I used to be more strict about my Bible reading, even more strict about my church attendance, more committed to my prayer life than I. But you know what? Everything's going all right. I mean, you know, David said, hey, it said that they won. They beat Ammon, right? And he wasn't there. Ah, well, they're winning the war. What do they need me for? Maybe they didn't need you, but you needed to be there. Because if you were there, you wouldn't have been doing what you've been doing and get yourself into trouble right there. So you do. Don't deceive yourself. Now, the second thing is we see selfishness. Selfishness. Sin. We fall into sin through selfishness. The Bible says, God even said, David had multiple wives. That doesn't mean God approves of having multiple wives because he doesn't, but this is just the way it was. And then they had concubines. I don't know what the difference is. Guess he didn't go through the formal ceremony of the wedding. But here's what the deal. So he's got all kind of wives, multiple wives that he can go visit anytime he wants to, and all kind of concubines. But he sees this one more out there on the route that happens to be the wife of somebody else, by the way. And you know what? He said, I got to have her, you know. And it's like the athletes that make the millions of dollars I talk about all the time. And then, you know, they're going to leave a team and go. They're making $98 million, but somebody else is going to give them $99 million. And they're going to go to that team. And you and me are thinking, why? What's the difference with a million, 99, 98? Who cares, you know? Because sin is never satisfied. It's never satisfied. It doesn't matter if you got a million wives. Man, you always want one more. How did they get to that many wives? Because they always wanted one more. They always wanted one more. It's never going to be satisfied. David knew that the law forbid adultery. He was a married man. He had wives. But what happened was he saw. You know, he saw. This is a step in sin. Now you think, well, he might not have been able to help that. And that's true, too. And I'm going to talk about Bathsheba in a little bit. Bathing on top of the roof in broad daylight isn't the smartest thing for a woman to do, you know, in a city that's got buildings that are above your building. That's not a good deal right there. We'll talk about maybe what her motive was in the whole thing. She's not innocent as she seems. But you know, he might not have, could have helped. He looked out there and there's a woman. He should have turned the other way. Remember when Joseph was in Potiphar's house? Here's Potiphar's wife, man, throwing herself on him. She wasn't an ugly woman either. And she's throwing herself on him and the husband's gone and she's grabbing him. She latches onto him, man. What did he do? Man, he ran. He ran away, man. She grabbed his coat and all that. She had to make up a lie. He flipped. But David didn't. David did like this, and then he went over there, and he can't figure out who it is because he called for his counsel. Said, Who's that on the roof over there? Oh, that's one of your top generals, one of your top soldiers, Uriah. That's his wife. Oh, well, okay. He still didn't stop. Well, you know, have her come to me. Have her, go get her and bring her over here. Bring her to me. I mean, man, alive, see sin starting to, you know what? Maybe he's thinking, well, nothing's going to happen. I'm just going to talk to her just a little bit. I'll just get and, you know, maybe we'll just chit-chat, have tea. You know, maybe just, you know, I can see her a little bit closer up and everything. And maybe I'll just lust after her in my mind, but I won't do anything. He saw that. He lingered. He looked. He lusted. And he sought information about her. Who is it? Listen. If God calls something sin, we don't have to get on the information highway to find out about it. You know, if it's sin, that's all you need to know. You don't need to investigate it. Well, I want to know sin just a little bit better so that I'll be able further lead my flock. I'll go out here and commit a bunch of sins for you guys. Don't worry about it. I'll do it all, and then that way I can come back and tell you about it. No, that's not how it works. We don't, if it's sin, we don't need any more information about that, what God calls sin. And you think about Bathsheba. Like I said, you know, sometimes she looks, oh, poor old Bathsheba. She couldn't refuse the king. Yes, she could. It was in Israel's law. A king could not force anybody to break God's law. They could not force anybody to break God's law in any way, shape, or form. It was that way. Remember, David's a man after God's own heart, right? He wouldn't have forced the whole issue. What was Bathsheba? Bathsheba's husband's been away at war for months. What's Bathsheba doing bathing on top of the roof in daylight hours? Now, this is just speculation. Could it be she was laying a little trap out there too? Maybe it wasn't for David. Maybe it was for somebody else. Could it be she was just kind of, you know, I mean, how about waiting till dark? How about putting up a sheet? How about doing something where nobody's gawking at you buck naked out there on the roof taking a bath? Amen. It's possible. It's possible, because when you get over in a couple chapters later, when you find out when Bathsheba has to go question David about you know, getting a wife for somebody else. Now, she's not an innocent woman. She knew how to play to things like she wanted to, if you study her life just a little bit. I don't know this. She could have been laying a trap. But that doesn't relinquish David from his culpability in the whole matter as well. He just kept on. He kept on. Why? Because he wasn't satisfied. Because, see, we're selfish. We're selfish. We're crying, man. You know, you're born that way. You get a couple kids, you get little babies and get them playing around, and you get a couple, one toy, and there's two kids, and see what happens. Somebody's going to get whacked in the head with the toy, and eventually, because one of them wants it and the other one doesn't want to give it up, and boom, boom, they're tussling, and whap, man, that's what happens. Because it's selfishness. We want, we want, we want. That's what we do. It's in our nature. You got to see yourself that way. You got to see yourself that way. And when we sin, that's what we are. We're wanting something. We want something to satisfy us, or something for our flesh, something that God says, nah, you don't need it. I don't want you to have it. And so when David, he was selfish when he stayed home from the battlefield because he didn't want to go. And then because of his sin, he stayed on the battlefield the rest of his life. As a matter of fact, you study, it said the sword would never leave his house. He didn't want to go to the battlefield, but God said, you know what? Because of this sin, you're going to be on the battlefield. The sword's not going to depart from your house. You'll be on the battlefield the rest of your life. You know why? You know why God did that? It sounds cruel, doesn't it? Uh-uh. Because David was safer in the battle for God than he was at home, tarrying at home and with his own time and idle time. He was safer on the battlefield. You will be too. You will be too if you get in God's battle. Amen? Amen. And then the third thing here is self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. This is another spirit that we create sometime in ourselves, and it leads us into sin. You know, Nathan tells this story about this poor man's got one lamb, and this rich man, he's got a lot of lambs. And then a guest comes to the rich man's house, and instead of taking a lamb from his flock, he had many, he goes and gets this one man's poor lamb, and he feeds it to the guest, took it out of there. And the Bible says that David's anger was kindled. Man, he was hot. I mean, anger kindled. That's strong language. He was hot about this. Did you ever notice how much madder we get at somebody else's sin than we do our own? Isn't that just amazing how we can just like overlook our sin? Well, it's not that bad. I mean, we go out here and kill 50 people and we say, well, it's just not that bad. You know, we got such a tendency, because of our pride, because of our ego, because of what we are, to overlook our sin and then really get mad at what somebody else does. David said, that man that had done that shall surely die. He'll die. He should die. Now listen, the law had specific things, even for stealing sheep. And the law for stealing sheep was not death. He did have to repay fourfold. That was one of the things he did have to repay for. But it wasn't death. But here's David, man. He's saying, well, this guy ought to die. Well, I got news for you. The law for committing adultery was that the man and the woman would be stoned to death. But David didn't want to impose the law in his sin, but now he wanted to exaggerate the law in the case of somebody else's sin. Isn't that just how we operate? Huh? Yeah, we have a tendency, listen, when it comes to other people's sins, we have a tendency to exaggerate the crime and exaggerate the punishment. Exaggerate both of them. Nathan said, you're the man. Boy, it shut David up just like that. All of a sudden, see, his focus. What happens is, in our sinful lives, we get mad at ourselves, we do. But we take it out on somebody else. Huh? David was hot because of his own sin, but he wanted to take his anger out on somebody else until Nathan said, you're the man. And all the focus went from this supposed sheep stealer back to himself.
David got real humble, real quiet right then. He wasn't thinking about this other person's problems. Nathan put the focus right back on him. And see, a lot of times, you know, you preach a message about sin, and everybody in church sitting there, yeah, oh, so-and-so, boy's really getting on their toes, and that one over there, oh, but they need to hear that. Yeah, they need to hear that. No, you were the man. You were the man. Just pretend like you're the only one here. Me and you and God, right? And listen, me too. Me too. And I'm the only one here. Listen, God speaks to me about these things before I speak to you about those things. And so it's just for us. We're the man. And so what happens is, listen, God sent, I want you to know something, that God sent Nathan to David. David didn't send for Nathan and say, hey, come here and preach to me, brother. Come here and preach to me, and I need to get my life in order. God sent him. That's the way it is when Adam and Eve sinned. They weren't looking for God. They were hiding from God. God went looking for them. Thank God, God looked for us, right? Amen. There's a good roll down the aisle point right there. You go ahead and do some backflips right there. God came looking for us. And so listen, the mirror of God's word, and they didn't have the Bible like we do, and so he sent Nathan with the word, thus saith the Lord, was a prophet. He went to him. But when we look at God's word, it reveals who we are. And that gets us to that I am level. What I am. David quit worrying about the other sinner. He started worrying about himself. He said, man, I'm the man. He said, I'm the man. And you know what? So what David did was, and this is what we do, he despised God's commands and acted like he had the privilege of sinning. You got to remember, David was a king, right? And I would imagine, this is just, sanctified imagination, doesn't say. But I would imagine being in a king, David probably had to constantly fight pride. He's the king. And he might have, I'm not saying that he did, but he might have, and this could happen because of human nature being what it is. I'm the king. This sin will be okay because, and maybe that's what he told Bathsheba. Well, it'll be all right. Just tell your husband you're serving the king. I'm the king. I can do what I can do what other people aren't allowed to do, but I'm privileged because I'm the king. Now, here's where it applies to us. We all feel like we're the king. We're the king of our own little world. We're the king of this vessel right here. We feel like I'm in control. I'm in charge. Nobody's telling me what to do. I'm the king. That's it. We're the king. And we say yay and we say nay. And that's our problem. Because when we get slain, when we die to self and we live to Christ, he's on the throne in our heart. He's on the throne in our life. And we are not, we have no yea and nay. It's thus saith the Lord, whatever God says. And our problem is we got our own little world, and it gets us into trouble, see, because it got him into trouble as well. We're not privileged to sin. I like verse 13, though. David said unto Nathan, he said, I've sinned. He said, he confessed. I've sinned. And I like this. Listen, he sinned against a lot of people, but he said, I sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord, because he knew who he was. He knew what he was. And he suffered the consequences of it. Listen, the baby died. God took the baby died. Now they had another baby. His name was Solomon, and God blessed. And David, David really, he didn't look at Nathan in a bad way. If you ever study this, I want you to know something. David later on named, him and Bathsheba had children. He named one of his sons Nathan, named him after the man of God, honored him by naming his child. He really took that to heart. We need to get to that same level that David got to, at the I am level. Develop a spirit of humility, and instead of a spirit of self-deception, selfishness, self-righteousness. Man, David confessed, and later you'll see he mourned for the baby. The baby was getting sick. Nathan told him the baby wouldn't live, but he prayed to God, thought maybe God might show him some mercy, but he didn't in that case. He took that child. Listen, the child, you don't have to mourn for the child, because the child's in heaven, been in glory ever since that day. He didn't have to suffer a lot of things in this life. Sure, Bathsheba suffered in her humanity. Sure, David suffered in her humanity as well. They committed a grievous sin, though, and sin's painful. Sin's painful. It is. God bless him a little bit. But I want you to know something after that, that David cleansed himself and he worshiped God.
Amen.
Do you think he worshiped God while he was covering all that sin up? The Bible doesn't say he does. And I want to tell you something. He might have went down to the temple. He might have went down to the prayer meeting. But there's no way that he worshiped God in spirit and truth while he had that sin in his life and he had not confessed it and he had it covered up. And we can't either. We've got to confess our sins. We've got to be honest with God because he already knows. All it is, when you confess sin, God already knows. It just means you're telling God that you agree with him about your sin that is a bad deal. Huh? And that we need help. He confessed. And he worshiped God. Worship God. We got a lot of the Psalms because of what went on in David's life. He suffered the rest of his life. Yeah, the sword never left his home. Never did. Lost most of his sons. Killed in battle. Murdered. It was rape involved in his family. A lot of things. He is still in the line of Christ. He's still in the line of Christ. Listen, we're no different. We're no different than David. Listen, don't deceive yourself. Admit, man, confess. Be humble before God. Say, listen, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. We need God. Let's all stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. Lord, help us not to deceive ourselves. We probably lie to ourselves more than we lie to anybody else. Lord, and tell ourselves everything's all right and we know good and well it's not. I pray, Lord, that you speak through your Spirit to us and to our hearts. Lord, help us to be honest with you. Help us to be real. Just help us to admit the needs that we have. Confess, Lord, if there's one here that's just been playing the game, maybe even for years, Lord, know good and well that there's no fruit of the Spirit in their life. They're not saved. Lord, I pray you convict them of that. Lord, we're not trying to get anybody to doubt their salvation, Lord, but if it's not real, I pray you make it real to them today. Call them to this old altar and they can call out to you, Lord, be honest with you and get themselves in a right relationship with you. So, Lord, have your will and way in our invitation. We thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.